of September, I'm going to be resuming the class on the Bible, our class on the history of the King James Bible. And we're going to be resuming that on September 11th. There's going to be a new wrinkle this next school year. And what we've been doing lately, well, for a long time now, is I will teach basically from September through May, and then we give June, July, and August to the other men in the church to teach during the summer. What I've talked about with the board is giving these men more opportunities throughout the year, so that it's not like a whole year between the times that they're given opportunities to teach. So what we're going to do moving forward with this class is on the fourth Sunday of the month, there will be a different teacher. Okay, so it might be Will, might be Blake, might be Eli, might be somebody else. And the reason for that is to give these guys more continued practice throughout the year. Could be Ernie if he wants to do it, so that they are building their study skills, their teaching skills, etc., and not just only having a 3-month window at the during the summer. So we're going to experiment with that. I have the first 2 months. So in September, at the end of September, it's going to be Eli, and then at the end of October, it's going to be Blake. So that leaves me needing November and December to be filled out. So Ernie, if you're interested, let me know. I'm going to be approaching Bud also, see if he is interested, and we're going to kind of go from there. So Sunday surprise, what am I going to talk about? Well, does anybody have any questions? Does anybody have any like Q&A? Now, I have something in my mind that I could talk about that has been on my mind. I'm a little hesitant. Clipped audio will sound bad for viewers. So let me adjust the audio quick on this. See, the problem is that these other guys don't talk as loud as I do. So I have to crank the audio for them so that it can be picked up and heard. But then I start talking and I'm a loud mouth. And so I just, let me adjust this quick. So I guess we'll start by saying, does anybody have any Q&A? I have a topic that I sort of has been on my mind to talk about. You know how it is. So right now I started a series in Galatians, and then we're doing a different series in Sunday school, and I'm doing a different series from my office at home during the week. And topics sort of come to my mind, et cetera, sort of that don't fit anywhere in any of the series that I'm doing. And then I sort of just sort of store them up. And if I was going to probably talk about this topic, I would like maybe to be a little bit more organized, but I think I can do it without a ton of organization, just because I've been thinking about it quite a bit. But we'll start with, does anybody have any questions or anything you would want to raise in maybe like a Q&A, with the following caveat: depending on what the question is, and I don't feel I can answer it well, just sort of off the cuff, I would refrain from attempting to answer something that I'm not feeling like I could give a good answer to right now. I don't really like all the time impromptu Q&A, because I don't think it necessarily leads to good answers. But that's just my opinion. So does anybody have any topic that they would want to ask about, any verse, anything like that? If not, now you're all probably wondering what it is that I want to talk about. It could be a somewhat controversial subject, so I'm a little bit hesitant, but if that's the way we want to go, I'm willing to sort of see where it goes. I can always take it off the internet if I want to later on or after the fact. But everybody we'll just go with my idea. Go to Genesis 10. So how many of you have heard in the media people talking about so-called Christian nationalism? Have you heard this term being thrown around in the media or anything like this? Christian nationalism. No one's heard this term. I'm the only one that's heard this term. Ken's heard the term. Who else has heard the term?
I think I've heard it.
Will's heard it. Amy, did you say you've heard it?
Yeah.
Who else? Okay. When you hear that term thrown around, what is your understanding of what people mean when they use that term? We'll start there. See what you got. I have what I think my understanding of what they mean is. Let's see what some of you guys think. When you hear that term thrown around, how do you understand people to be using that term?
That the United States was
founded on Christian, Judeo-Christian principles, and that our forefathers were Christians, and that our laws are based on Christian principles, and therefore everybody should live under what the Bible teaches, I guess.
Okay, thanks for that, Amy. Anybody else? How do you perceive the term Christian nationalism to be used when you hear people throwing that term out? And I think, for me, I think it depends on who's using it. If it's a believer and they use the term, I think they're probably referring to what Amy is talking about in a positive way. If it's an unbeliever using the term, I think they're probably using it in a negative way, as a pejorative, to
divide us.
Okay, so let me hear from a few of you, the rest of you. When you've heard the term Christian nationalism, how have you understood the term?
I've heard it from where they try to demonize it. Any nationalism, you know, to make you proud of your nation, or because there's a lot going on, you know, to the one world order, one world government, and anyone that wants, you know, to be sovereign, you know, like the European Union is starting to break up, and because, you know, people are finding out, hey, you know, we want to be the Netherlands again, or we want to be Poland again, but the powers that be, they try to demonize that, and especially anything to do with Christ, anything with Christianity, and they try to make it too negative.
Okay. Anybody else? When you've heard the term Christian nationalism, how have you understood the term to be being used? So, in a just sort of a historical secular sense, nationalism, how would you just understand the basic term nationalism?
It's one of God's divided institutions, isn't it, Brian?
Okay, so we're going to get to that in a minute.
Okay.
All right, so you're already three steps ahead of me. How many of you remember your world history class studying nationalism? So, for example, there was a time when Germany was not unified, and there were all of these independent German states. There was Bavaria, Saxony, you know, and they were all just these divided principalities, and they had independent governments, and there was a non-united Germany. And what happens is these people in Germany, just using Germany as an example here, this could apply to Italy, this could apply to Greece, this could apply anywhere. And so what ends up happening is these people, they share a language. They all speak what?
German.
Do they have a common culture, cultural heritage? Do they have, mostly, do they have generally a shared or similar history? Do they all live generally in the same territory? Okay, so there's four of them. Let me see here. Do many of them practice the same religion? They're either Protestants, well, Protestants were in Germany, or Catholics, but they're all Christian in that sort of slice of the pie in a general sense, okay? So what ends up happening is that all of these people that share all these common characteristics, what they end up saying is we should not be this small collection of independent states. We should all unite to form what?
A nation.
A nation. And the nation is going to be what? Germany. And the German people, the German nation is going to be a collection of people who share a language, culture, history, territory, religion, tradition, etc. Okay, now, that doesn't mean there's not some differences in some of those things, but generally speaking, do they share those traits in common? Okay, so that happens in Germany, that happens in Italy, that happens in Greece. There's this nationalistic movement that happens in world history. Okay, now, what's happening now, but then, in the 20th century, a lot of this stuff starts to break apart with the formation of, for example, the United Nations, the EU, the European Union, all of these sorts of things. And as one person has said this morning, I can't remember who it was now, this seems to be starting to break apart. Okay? So there's a sense of nationalism in a secular sense, all right? But then there's this idea of Christian nationalism where people are now interjecting this sort of inherently Christian religious thing to it. And that's what people are talking about when they talk about so-called, quote, Christian nationalism, right? Now, what I've been thinking a lot about is two things. First of all, is Christian nationalism a fair statement? And second, what about biblical nationalism? And is there a difference between Christian nationalism and biblical nationalism? And that's why I want you to go to Genesis 10. Now, is everybody with me so far? So again, this is the Sunday surprise. If this is a little less organized than normal, you'll bear with me and hopefully not leave the church over the Sunday surprise. That would be bad, okay? But look at Genesis 10. Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. Okay? Now go with me to verse 5. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided. Okay? Now watch. They're going to be divided according to, number one, what's the first thing?
Lands.
Okay? What's the next thing?
Tongues.
What's the next thing?
Families.
And what?
Nations.
Now notice carefully, that does not, it does not say races. It says what?
Nations.
Okay? So is that verse talking about a time when men were divided in the earth according to lands, tongues, families, and nations? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. Okay.
Why were there different tongues if they were from Noah's family?
Well, because what's happening in Genesis 10 is occurring in time subsequent to Genesis 11. Because if you go to Genesis 11, verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Well, you can't divide men on the earth according to tongues if they're all of one language and of one what? Speech, right? So what Genesis 10 is talking about is something that happened after the confounding of the language in Genesis 11. So don't get confused. It is in chapter 10. 10 comes before 11 in numerically, obviously. But the events described as far as men being divided in chapter 10 are occurring after the languages are confounded in chapter 11. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's see here. Look at verse 20. These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their what?
Countries.
I take that to be a reference to the land, in their what?
Nations.
And then look at verse 31. These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their, now we have generations, in their nations, and by these were the nations what?
Divided.
So, who divides the nations? God did it. So, did God set up men in the earth after Babel to function in national groups? And national groups that he set them and be, hear me carefully. I am not, these are not racial groups. These are national what? Groups. And they're divided by lands, tongues, families, nations, and generations. Okay? And this is something that God is doing in Genesis 10. Okay? Genesis chapter 10. God is doing this. All right, come with me over to the book of Acts.
What is the distinction on generations? Old versus young, or what?
Well, in any nation, you have multiple generations that are alive at any time. And those generations tend to have distinct characteristics. So, for example, in our nation right now, we talk about the baby boom generation, we talk about the Gen X generation, the millennial generation, and now what they call Gen Z. And so all these different groups are alive and part of the functioning of a nation in any given time. That's the way I understand it. Okay. Now, where I tell you to go? So Acts, let's see here. Acts 15, Acts 14. Let's go to Acts 14 first. So, notice, do we have nationalism here before there's such a thing as Christian?
No.
Yeah, we do. We have an institution, as Ernie called it earlier, of nationalism, where God divides men in the earth according to nations, according to lands, tongues, families, etc., and divides them into the nations in Genesis chapter 10. This happens, we'll call this nationalism, same thing as up there. Now notice, before we go any further, notice how these things that people talk about secularly, when they identify nationalism in a world history book or something like that, how much correlation there is with the things God identified as nationalism in Genesis 10. So do we have lands? Do we have territory? Do we have tongues? Do we have language? Okay? Do we have families? Families would be related to, you know, the culture, right? And the nation is the result. The nation is the result of a group of people having these things in common, including the fact that there are multiple what? Generations. Okay. So notice that when secular people identify what nationalism is in its most generic base characteristics, do we see a form of nationalism God instituting in Genesis 10? Before there's such a thing as quote unquote Christian. You guys with me?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Acts 14, verse 15. And saying, so this is Paul, he's preaching in Lystra and Derbe here in his first apostolic journey. Verse 15, and saying, why do ye these things? So what has happened here is, well, let's just go up in the context here. We got time to kill anyway. This is the Sunday surprise. So Paul's preaching. Let's see here. Verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked, and heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. Now watch. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Iconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. So are these pagan, idol worshiping Gentiles who witnessed Paul healing this guy and then equate him with the pagan gods? Okay, next verse. They called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul they called Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. So they're literally calling Paul and Barnabas now by pagan Rome, the names of pagan Roman gods. Okay. And the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. So are they ready to offer the pagan animal sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas as the Roman gods? Okay. And when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out. By the way, there's a verse that makes it pretty clear that Barnabas was an apostle. Kind of calls him one. Okay, anyway, that's a different topic. Verse 15, and saying, sirs, so here's what they said, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you, that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things therein, who in times past suffered all what?
Nations
to walk in their own way. So did God allow the nations here to walk in their own way? Did the nations want to retain God in their knowledge? Romans chapter 1. They did not. So God gave them up. He gave them up. He gave them over to a reprobate mind, right? So he suffered the nations to walk in their own way. And oh, by the way, What does God start to do in Genesis chapter 12? He calls out Abraham, and he says to Abraham, I will make of thee a great what?
Nation.
And he starts through covenant promise to swear unto Abraham and to his descendants that they would be God's nation where? In the earth. So the Gentile nations, has God suffered them to walk in their own way? While he was doing that, did he form his own nation, the nation of Israel, to be a testimony to the nations in time past? You guys with me so far? Okay? Verse 16, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. So even though he allowed them to suffer, he suffered them, he allowed them to walk in their own way, did he leave the Gentiles witness? Did he leave these nations with a witness? Yes, what was it? He left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and what? So does God leave a testimony in the earth to these nations that he has suffered to walk in their own way of the fact that God is real, that he exists, and that he is there? What are the things that are identified in verse 17? He did good, gave rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our heart with food and gladness, and not mentioned in this list, I would add, the nation of Israel as a what? Witness. Hold your hand there quick and go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Is everybody with me so far? Are you enjoying your Sunday surprise?
Yeah.
Sounds like that should be like a
ice cream dish, a ice cream parlor. What was that
again? Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4. Okay? But ye did, verse 4, let's, for the sake of time, no, wait a minute. Where is it? Let's see here. Okay, verse, for the sake of time, verse 4. Ye did cleave unto the Lord your God, are alive every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, referring to the law, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. So when God makes this nation, Israel, notice, included within the nation that he makes is a what?
A land.
Why? Because a nation needs to have a land. They need to have a territory that is assigned to them. So does he get the, included within the Abrahamic covenant, is there a land promise? And then there's a Palestinian covenant after that to confirm the land promise portion of the Abrahamic covenant. Okay? Now, verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. Now watch. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. So Israel in the land, keeping the law, was going to be a testimony to who? The Gentile nations, right? In the sight of the nations, which shall hear of these all these statutes and say, surely this great what? Nation is a wise and understanding what? People. For what nation? Referring to Israel. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all the law? So let me ask you a question. Is there such a thing as biblical nationalism?
Yep.
Okay? Way before there was ever such a thing as, quote, Christian nationalism. I'm still getting messages that this audio is clipping. So let me turn it down even more. See, these guys, Eli and Bud and stuff, they just need to talk louder, okay? Is everybody with me? So, not only does God divide the nations in the earth according to these parameters, but does he create his own nation to serve as a testimony to those nations? So, when he, go back to Genesis, do you still have Acts 14, Mark? So even when he leaves these nations and suffers them to walk in their own way, by the way, does he give them what they want? Mm-hmm. He gives them over to what they want. Okay? He leaves them not without witness. The witness that we could say here is he did good.
What's the next one?
Rain.
Fruitful what?
Seasons.
Full creation.
And what's the last one?
Food and livelihood.
Filling our hearts with food and gladness.
Food and gladness, and I'm going to put down here, he also left a testimony through who?
Israel.
Israel, his nation, that he divided to himself in the earth and gave a land and a language and all the other things. You with me? Now, go to Acts 17. Acts 17, verse. I want the Paul's message here on Mars Hill, verse. Yeah, starts there. Let's start at 22, though, for our purposes this morning. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now watch. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath of one blood made all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth." Notice, it does not say races, it says what? Nations, okay? "God hath made of one blood all nations." Who made the nations? God. Who divided the nations in the earth? God did. What is and was God a nationalist? Uh-oh. So is there such a thing as biblical nationalism? Okay. Now, God did it. Why did he do it? Because we know from Genesis 11 that all the world was of one language and of one speech. They all congregated together unto Babel. And in congregating together unto Babel, God looked at the situation and he said that there is nothing that will prevent these guys from accomplishing whatever they set their mind to. And so God came down, he confounded the language, and he divided men into the earth and put them into what? Nations. Okay? So I ask again, is there a biblical nationalism that has nothing to do with so-called Christian nationalism? Yes. Like, we haven't even talked about Christian nationalism yet. Okay? What verse are we on? 26. "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed," here it is, "and the bounds of their" what? Did God divide men in the earth according to their lands? Mm-hmm. Did he determine the bounds of their habitation?
Yep.
That's what Paul's saying. Why did he do it? Verse 27, what's the first word?
No.
That, purpose and the intent, that they should seek the Lord. He had a reason for it. His reason for doing it was that they might do what? Mm-hmm. And we already know from Acts 14, he left them not without what? Witness, okay? That they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own poets have said, for we also are the offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold and silver or stone graven by art and men's devices. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to do what? Mm-hmm. So, had God suffered the Gentiles to walk in their own way? Mm-hmm. Yes. Did he divide the Gentiles on the earth into nations? Did he form his own nation?
Did he form his own nation to be a testimony to these nations? Okay? So we have what I would call biblical nationalism before we ever had the interjection into this of anything Christian, that even is remotely Christian. But here's the problem. Because of a failure to rightly divide the word of truth and a failure to approach the Bible dispensationally, what has happened through replacement theology is people have said the church has replaced who?
Israel.
Okay? Now, you understand where that's going, right? So now the church is the new Israel, and the church is appropriating these promises, and Protestant denominations who did not go far enough in the Reformation still maintained the idea that they had replaced Israel. Now you have a group of folks who come to the New World with a non-dispensational framework and understanding of the Word of God, and they begin to establish what would ultimately become the United States based upon a bad hermeneutic, a bad understanding of things, and so there begins now to be this emergence of a, well, America is somehow special because we're the new Israel. Are you following that? The City on the Hill, the famous City on the Hill sermon. You read the stuff that the Pilgrim Fathers wrote and stuff like that. I mean, I can't, this is where I wish I was a little bit more organized and had the material, but you can go to the journals of the Pilgrim Fathers, their memoirs, and see where they see the death and destruction of the Native Americans via disease, and they interpret that as a sign that God wants them to have the land. Okay? I'm not making it up. It's there, okay? Now, so here's what happens. Fast forward now 200 plus years into our day, and a church that still thinks it's Israel, that still is embracing replacement theology, that still is not rightly dividing the word of truth or approaching the Bible from a dispensational framework, looks at all that stuff and says, yes, we are somehow this what? Nation. Now, let me be clear about it, what I think. This country is a combination of Judeo-Christian ethics and morality mixed with Enlightenment rational philosophy about how government should work. You following me? So our Republican form of government, where we have separation of powers and a bicameral legislature and all of this stuff, and we have you know, the Bill of Rights, and we have all of these things, all of those fundamental ingredients of our governmental structure are not found in the Word of God. They are found in Enlightenment rationalism's view of how governments should function. And mixed into that is a morality that is coming from a Judeo-Christian ethic. And so it gets all mashed together in people's minds, and they're not necessarily thinking about things very clearly, in my opinion. Okay? Now, you can say what you want to about Enlightenment rationalism, but did they have some good ideas about how government should work? I mean, you understand, right, that the idea, why do we have a bicameral legislature? There was something called the Connecticut Compromise, right? So the big states wanted, the big states early on, they wanted representation of the government to be based on population, right? Why did they want that?
They have more power.
They have more power because they have more population. The little states objected to that. So the settlement then was what's called the Connecticut Compromise, where we have the House, in which representation of the House is based upon population, and we have the Senate, which is based upon equal representation. None of that's in the Bible. But it's a brilliant way of thinking about government. But it's not, that stuff is not scriptural. So what happens is people now, they look back on all of that and they view it all as being the sort of providential working of God, that it would come out this way, and they don't see because they've embraced some form of replacement theology, that they're really not thinking very clearly about things, right? So, is there a form, and now here's what's happening. The forces in our media, our government, and our system that oppose nationalism are now trying to castigate all nationalism and saying that's radical Christian one. Nationalism. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay, so is there a biblical nationalism? Are there nations that God divided and established? Yeah. Now go to Romans 1. Now the beautiful thing about dispensational Bible study is we understand now that Israel, does Israel enjoy any longer any national advantage? No, not right now. Not now, because they've been what? They've fallen and diminished, and they've been set aside right now temporarily during the dispensation of grace, right? Do we know in the future that God will one day fulfill his prophetic promises to the nation of Israel, right? But right now there is no advantage anymore before God, right? So what does God do? He saves a new apostle and he sends him to who? The nations. He sends him to the nations. Look at Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had preached before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Jewish scripture, okay, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead, whom we, Paul, we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all what? Nations. Who's Paul said to? All nations. Notice it says all nations. That would include who?
Israel.
So what is God doing today? Has God dismantled nationalism as a basic organizing mechanism of men in the earth? Has God ever said in his word, time out, you know, I don't really like this nationalism thing. I think I'm going to do globalism now. Has God ever done that in his word? No. But what he has done is he sent Paul to the nation. Now understand, did Peter and the boys, they were not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now here comes Paul, and he's sent to all what? All nations. Verse 5, by whom we received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom ye are also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be at Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Does Paul have an apostleship, an ascending to all the nations? So what is God doing today? Has he dismantled nationalism in favor of globalism? No. So is nationalism still the basic fundamental mechanism by which God wants men to operate in the earth politically? Yes, it is. There's a biblical nationalism. But see, what's happening now is biblical national. What the adversary is doing is he is trying to dissuade people away from any form of nationalism by creating the pejorative Christian nationalism and denigrating and castigating anybody who's a Christian and thinks that nationalism is superior to globalism. Are you following this? Now, go to Colossians 1. But what God is doing is he left nations intact as far as the basic operating mechanism politically in the earth. What the adversary is trying to do is undo that. But what God does in the midst of that is he calls out Paul and he sends him to who? The nations. Look at verse, Colossians 1. For the sake of time, go to verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. So who's Paul preaching? Christ, the hope of glory, right? Now look at the next phrase. Warning who?
Every man.
Every man. Why would he be warning every man? He's warning every man because he's sent to who? All nations. Okay? Warning every man and teaching how many people? Every man. In all wisdom that we may present how many people? Every man perfect. Where? In Christ Jesus. So does Paul have an all-nation, every-man ministry?
Yes.
Now, so the gospel goes out. Go to chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. The gospel goes out. Verse, let's see here. 11. Well, no, verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, that's Christ, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is what? So where are all of the national divisions removed? They're in the removed in the body of Christ. So what God did is he sent Paul to all nations to preach this gospel. And out of all nations, every man, woman, child that believes, are they taken out of Adam and put into the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, there is no longer what? Jew, nor Gentile, bond, nor free, etc., etc., etc. But all are one where? In Christ Jesus. You see what God's doing? He left the national structure in place, and he sent the gospel into that to call people out of the nation to be a part of the body of Christ. But he never said that he's left nationalism, if you will, in favor of globalism as a basic functioning mechanism. Or as Ernie said, one of the fundamental building blocks of how men should function in the earth. Now, all of the building blocks have been attacked. Nationalism has been attacked. Family has been attacked. Marriage has been attacked. Now, basic human sexuality is being attacked. Okay? Go with me, if you would, to Romans 16. Here's the problem, though, folks. What I am saying to you is somewhat nuanced. Somebody comes up to you and they say, are you a Christian nationalist? That's a trick question. Because you're a Christian, and if you believe the Bible, you're going to be a nationalist. But that doesn't mean you're a Christian nationalist the way they mean it. You following me? Was there nationalism way before there was anything Christian?
Yeah.
Look at Romans 16:25. Now to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to who? All nations. For obedience to faith. Isn't it interesting that Paul opens Romans with a statement about being sent to all what? Nations. And now he closes the book of Romans with a statement about how the revelation of the mystery is for all nations for the obedience of faith. So, God has not dismantled the nations. Rather, he sent Paul out into and among the nations to warn every man and teach every man, etc., etc., so that men who hear that message are now saved and put into the body of Christ. And it's in the body of Christ that there is no longer what? Nation. Okay? So, I think we have to be careful about what's going on. And I think there's intentional terminology. And you mark my words, the term Christian... Now, let me just be clear about it, just so there's no... This is probably good. This is where some people get mad at me, okay? When I look at the founding of the nation, I struggle to see, hear me, I struggle to see where the revolution was scripturally justified. I'm talking scripturally justified. Not politically, not economically, not any of those other categories that were used, right? I'm talking about scripturally. I've read the sermons. I spent the entire summer of 2020, when all heck was breaking loose, reading the sermons of the Revolution-era preachers, both on the Patriot side and the Loyalist side, and how they were using the Bible to justify their arguments. Very interesting reading. Okay? Now, let me also say, I'm glad that I live where I live. I'm glad I have the freedom that I have. But I am also saying that when I look at what happened and I look at what the scriptures say about governmental authority, I question whether or not it was as pure as the driven snow in a Christian sense, the way a lot of people want to make it. Okay? So, let me sort of try to put all this stuff. Is there a nationalism, a fundamental nationalism that the Bible teaches? God set it up that way. He did it. Okay? He established his own nation, the nation of Israel. He left the nations with a witness. He did good. He sent rain. He gave fruit in their seasons, filling their heart with food and gladness. And he left them the nation of Israel. When Israel is rendered in unbelief and God sets Israel aside spiritually and renders them along with the nations in unbelief, does he send an apostle to the nations to save anyone who will believe, men, woman, child, every man, and bring them into the body of Christ? And it is in the body of Christ where all those divisions and distinctions are now what? Are now done away. Okay? So I think we have to be careful about that. This is probably not what you were expecting. Frankly, some of what I've said isn't really what I was expecting. That's why it's the Sunday surprise. Okay? So does anybody have any questions or comments about that? Yeah.
So how do you counter all that when somebody says, okay, Matthew 28:19, where Jesus is talking to the disciples and said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. So the disciples were given those instructions too. How do you explain that to somebody that's a Christian that doesn't look at things dispensationally?
I would say you got to compare verse with verse. Get Luke 24 and Acts 1. See, that's eisegesis. To just take that verse and say that that's an unqualified statement to go to the nations without distinctions, not true, because of statements that are made elsewhere. Look at Luke 24. Luke 24, this is Luke's account, verse 46. Luke 24, verse 46, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and the remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning where?
Jerusalem.
Who's still first?
Jerusalem.
Israel. And then you get Acts 1. The audience is the same. Acts 1. Verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the season which the Father put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and then where? So is Israel still first? There's no dispensational change that has happened here yet. And I understand what the majority of professing Christendom wants to say that there is, if they're dispensational at all, but you can't take Matthew 28 and isolate it away from Luke 24 and Acts 1 that give you further information about what's supposed to happen. Come with me even to Acts Go to Acts 5. Peter and the boys, they run into trouble with the Jewish leadership. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. For the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and savior and to give repentance to who?
Israel.
To Israel. And forgiveness of what? Sins." So, this is after Acts 2. So either Peter doesn't know what he's talking about, which I'm not going to entertain that for a second, or is Israel still first because they haven't fallen yet? You follow what I'm saying? That's the way I would address that question. So, if somebody asks me, "Are you a nationalist?" You understand what they're doing is they're trying to get you in a political trap so that they can categorize you and therefore demonize you. Because I don't know if you've noticed right now, but everything that's happening right now in the public space is being done in totalizing categories. You're either all this or you're what? All that. There is no moderated middle. Paul says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand." A believer should not be characterized by wild, emotional, one to one side or the other. We should be characterized by... Now, that doesn't mean that you have to vote the political middle. It's saying that you have to be known as... You should be known as a believer by some moderated control over your emotions when it comes to these things. That's what it means. Okay? But you see that in the current landscape, the way it is, what you really have is choices between a nationalist understanding and a globalist understanding. So when somebody says, so when they say Christian nationalist, they're trying to use two things as pejoratives. Number one, the fact that you would say you're a Christian. Number two, the fact you're a dirty nationalist. Okay? What I would say to that is I am a scriptural, biblical nationalist who's also dispensational, who rightly divides and understands that I'm not spiritual Israel, and most of the stuff that is being taught by those who legitimately could be called Christian nationalists is not a rightly divided, sound, dispensational understanding of the Word of God. That's how they became that in the first place. By viewing themselves via replacement theology as having replaced who?
Israel.
Okay? Alright, so, yeah, the Sunday surprise, hopefully it was interesting, and hopefully you're not too mad, and you're still going to stick around for church, and, you know, you're not going to... But I'm serious about this. I am a nationalist because God's a nationalist. And what God is doing is saving out of the nations the body of Christ. Okay? Talk to any missionary. They're going to tell you that if you're going to go to a certain people group, the message is the same. But you might have to have a little bit different approach with a different nation, because what works in one nation might not work in another nation. Now, the truth is the same. It's always the gospel. It's always the gospel of the grace of God that saves mankind. But the way you relate, the way you deal with those people might have to be a little bit what? A little bit different. Okay? All right. So I'm going to stop. I'm going to close this down. And